And welcome to another edition of Sanctified Reason. Sanctified Reason, a podcast where Dan Dalzell and myself, Son Edom, sit at the crossroads of faith and pop culture and talk about the issues that come our way. And Dan, one of the things that tend to be deceptive to people, there seems to be a few things that people believe in that isn't backed up by scripture, but yet they still believe in it, and it really becomes detrimental to their future if they continue to believe this path. And like, for example, one of the things that we kind of talk about is working your way to heaven. You know, the Bible says, well, Jesus said, actually, but the Bible says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. And yet a lot of people will believe that there's other ways to get to heaven, which can be very detrimental to a person if they believe that you can work your way to heaven or stuff like that. Another thing is that, you know, when you look at the Bible, people will say things like, you know, we need to change the Bible to fit our culture and our lifestyle because it's outdated or whatever reasons they give to justify their lifestyle. Instead of changing their lifestyle to reflect those of, you know, biblical principles. And then there's like, especially this time of year, you've got religions celebrating like Ramadan, for example, for the Muslims. The Muslims are celebrating Ramadan. The Christians going through the Easter season, you know, of Lent and then into Easter. And so you've got other religions that are celebrating things, but people believe that any number of these religions can lead you to God. And so I thought maybe that's something that we could talk about when we discuss the issues today, is six lies from the pit of hell based off an article that you wrote, talking some about some of these things that people will believe and think are true, but actually they're not true. And in fact, if they continue to believe them, can be really detrimental to their future.
Well, you are exactly right, Son, and you hit on two of them there that I addressed in my article. And I think the biggest lie from the pit of hell really is this idea that you can work your way into heaven. And it's really amazing how many people in various religions and people all over the world seem to buy into this idea. And it makes sense from a natural perspective. I mean, you know, we could see how naturally, of course, that's what you would think. I mean, you know, you don't get to go to heaven for free. You have to do more good than bad. I mean, that's natural man's thinking on it. But the Bible presents a much different message than that. It presents the message that if righteousness could be gained through the law, in other words, through our works, then Christ died for nothing. And I think, Son, if a person just stops and thinks about it, you know, what did Jesus's death on the cross truly accomplish? Did it accomplish what the Bible says it accomplished, in that it paid for all of my sins? And if I will just receive Christ as my Savior, his blood will wash away all of my sins? Or did his death on the cross not really do everything the Bible says that it did, leaving me then to be either, you know, at least a co-savior of my soul, if not the only savior? And I would say that's natural man's thinking, but the gospel blows that theory out of the water. And the gospel is something that is taught to us by the Holy Spirit. You know, I find it interesting, Son, that if you present the gospel to young children, as of course, you know, Tammy and I did with our four children when they were very young, they're very receptive to it. You know, we would ask our kids, you know, by the time they were two or three, hey, what did Jesus do for us? And they say, well, Jesus died on the cross for our sins so we can go to heaven. And of course, they've been raised to know that, to believe that, and they've loved the Lord, you know, for the past 25, 30 years, ever since that. But not everybody has that privilege. I mean, I was very blessed to grow up in a Christian home, as I know you were, Son, but a lot of people don't have that. And my only point with that is I think it is tougher the older you get to understand and appreciate the gospel, because the world will fill your mind with all sorts of other ideas, and that there must be many ways to get to heaven, and that surely Jesus can't be the only way. which is the other lie there that you touched on. You know, the world says that there are various ways to get to heaven. Not everybody has the one way. There are many ways. There is no such thing as absolute truth, according to the system of the world. So these are lies that come from the pit of hell, because the devil wants people to try to earn their way to heaven. The devil wants people to think there are various roads to get to heaven. But Jesus made it very clear when he said, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So it is an exclusive road. Now, it's available to anyone. God wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth, but it is a narrow road in that it's only through Jesus, only through his death on the cross. And as we're getting close now to Holy Week, next week, and, you know, Good Friday, and then Easter, Christians around the world will be commemorating, you know, those historical events that secured our salvation. But, you know, our work is cut out for us, because a lot of people have bought into these various lies from the pit of hell. They are really, you know, basing their ultimate salvation on that. They're risking their soul based on their opinion, rather than putting faith in what Jesus said. So, you know, it's our job, of course, our mission as Christians, to try to communicate the gospel to them, and then God will work in the hearts of people. The Bible says that the gospel is the power of God to the salvation of them who believe. So it's a spiritual message. It's a powerful message. The Holy Spirit converts souls, but there are a lot of people, because they have believed these lies, that don't trust Christ alone. Many of them were not taught that as children. Maybe some of them even were. But regardless, anyone, regardless of age, can come to Christ, even if they didn't have the blessing of being taught when they were young. You know, the older a person gets, the less likely it is they're going to trust Christ. Just statistically, there are fewer people, you know, who come to Christ as you get older, and every decade, you know, 20s, 30s, 40s, every decade, there's a smaller percentage of people among those, that age group that comes to know Christ, because your heart has been filled with so many other things. So this is, you know, critical information, of course, and Easter is a beautiful time to try to articulate this to people, family, friends, and whoever we can.
You know, one of the things that has been floated out there is that Jesus wasn't perfect, that perhaps he sinned while on earth. And one of the examples of that came, you know, back 2000, 2003 with Dan Brown and his book, The Da Vinci Code, and how Jesus had a relationship with Mary Magdalene and had then descendants from Jesus and Mary, that relationship. And there's others that are out there that have presented Jesus with an alternative of being perfect and God's, you know, only son, and being holy and blameless, to being, well, he was just a good dude that did a lot of good things, but he was human, he wasn't perfect. And so then you have a lot of people starting to believe in the fact that Jesus wasn't a perfect being, that the sin he took upon himself for us when he died on the cross wasn't just for our benefit only, but possibly for his too. And so you kind of get this, I think you coined it as a wicked opinion of Jesus, and people believing that he sinned when he really didn't. And I think that also is something that people need to push back on, especially Christians that are true believers of Scripture and followers of Christ. Push back on the fact that, no, Jesus did not sin. He was without sin. And in fact, when he was tempted three times, he was able to push off that temptation from Satan. And so, and I find it interesting too, one other thing is that, you know, in the movie The Last Temptation of Christ, which was a lot of controversy, I think that back in the 80s or something like that. But I had a conversation with a guy one time, a pastor, and it was kind of interesting, because when Jesus was on the cross and he's sitting there suffering, you know he's going to die, people were ridiculing him, saying, if you are the Son of God, come down from here. And yet he didn't. He stayed up on that cross. And he easily could have came down off that cross and proven every single one wrong. And so in reality, there almost seems to be like a fourth temptation from the people telling Jesus, if you are the Son of God, come down. And he resisted that. So even to the ultimate end, he stayed clean, not a sinner. And the only sin that was on him was the sin of the world, that he died for us to save us from our sin, so that then we could have eternal life with him. And so people believing that Jesus sinned on earth, again, you have a false sense of theology, because he was perfect and he was without sin.
That is for sure, Son. And you're right. There are a lot of people who believe that Jesus sinned. There have been surveys of Americans. And I mean, at times I've seen numbers as high as 40% or more of Americans believe that Jesus sinned. Now, this is a big deal because, you know, a sinful Jesus would be in need of a savior himself. He would not be qualified to be anyone's savior. What we needed was a perfect sacrifice for our sins. And so when God sent his only Son, the second person of the Trinity, when Jesus came here, the God-man, he lived a perfect life. He died a holy death, but he never once sinned. He was sinless. He was tempted by the devil, but he never sinned. And it really is a critical doctrine. It's also, as we're discussing today, one of these lies from the pit of hell that Satan tries to get people to believe, because, you know, it will totally mess up a person's spiritual life if they believe any one of these lies that we're talking about today. And certainly that includes this one. You know, it says, well, I believe in Jesus, but I don't think he was perfect. Well, what you'll find then, Son, with someone who believes that, is that they're going to have a lot of other things then that are off in their understanding. And we're talking about now essential doctrines. We're not talking about, you know, secondary doctrines. We're not talking about, say, for example, the age at which you might choose to, you know, have your children, you know, baptized, or, you know, what day of the week your church chooses to worship on, or what are all the specifics when it comes to the Lord's Supper? Do you articulate it, you know, exactly this way in your understanding of what the Bible says about it? I mean, those are important doctrines, don't get me wrong. But there are Christians on, you know, different sides of those issues that are still orthodox in their understanding. They're strong spiritually. They're close to Christ. You know, another one, Son, is, you know, how's the world going to end? You know, the theological word for it is eschatology, which just deals with the last things, the end times, you know, as people call it. And so how's that going to play out? Well, there's a variety of views among Christians on how it's going to play out. But that's not an essential doctrine that is going to, you know, disrupt your faith in Christ the way that your faith will be completely messed up if you are believing in a Jesus who was a sinner. Because then you're not accepting what the Bible says about Jesus. What else in the Bible then are you willing to cast aside because it doesn't make sense to you? You know, Scripture is very clear on this matter. It is definitely one of these essential doctrines. It does involve one of these six lies that we're addressing from the pit of hell. Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, was given for us. His life was laid down at the cross. He willingly laid it down. The Father sent him here for this purpose. Jesus humbled himself, the Bible says, and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. So this is at the heart of our faith, a sinless Savior who made a perfect sacrifice for we who are the sinners. And as you said, Son, you know, Jesus was there not as a sinner, but he was bearing all the sins of the world. He was carrying that heavy load. He was, you know, becoming our perfect sacrifice so we could be saved, so we could go to heaven, so we could be spared hell, so we could be spared having to pay for our sins ourselves. And what a beautiful Savior we serve and we know, and how amazing that Our Lord is perfect in every way, and everything God does, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, He is perfect. Just think about that, son. Throughout all of eternity, God has never made even a minor mistake, and He never will. That is truly an awesome God, and He is the one and only true God, and we are blessed to be part of His family and blessed to serve Him.
Another aspect that people will challenge Christianity with is the authenticity of the Bible. They'll say that, well, let's start with 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed, or all scripture is inspired by God. And yet you'll have people that will say, well, it was man-made, or, you know, man wrote it, like physically wrote it. There's been many translations. It's been, you know, thousands of years, and things kept getting, you know, rewritten. And if you look at this, you know, translation versus that translation, you see discrepancies. Therefore, there's probably errors. Some people that are even more, I guess, which is scary, but more academic, are harder to kind of prove that the Bible is true too, because they look at inerrancies, in which they call from the translations from the Greek or the Latin or some other foreign language that the Bible was originally written in, Aramaic, to English. And they say, oh, see, this is wrong. That's not what this really means. So therefore, the Bible isn't to be taken literally, because it's kind of a figurative text from, you know, you can't translate from language to language and stuff. Anyways, so you get people that sit there and say, well, the Bible is just not true. Or even more dangerous nowadays, you'll say, well, you know, God is love. So therefore, God loves, you know, someone who's LGBT, or God loves somebody who's this. And you know, Jesus is love. And so therefore, you know, look in the scriptures, it says God is love. And so they will use Jesus and the Bible and text in the Bible to justify their sinful relationship. I mean, their sinful, yeah, relationship, but their sinful lifestyle, not a sin, but a lifestyle of sin. Well, like, well, I'm going to continue in my lifestyle of sin because God is love and Jesus loves everybody and it's all, you know, hunky-dory. And so what would you say to somebody that would say that, you know, the Bible's untrue, it's unreliable, it was written by man, and therefore can it really be trusted, and kind of those arguments that people make to disprove the Bible and its authenticity and its, you know, truth?
Well, I'll tell you, son, yes, you're right. There are plenty of people who say that. And there is so much information out there that is available. And you ask, you know, what I would say to somebody, what I would do, and what I have done with you know, quite a few people, is I begin to send them information that helps them to see why the scriptures are so reliable. How many manuscripts, for example, we have of scripture, and when you start to look at it, son. What people come to realize is that if you can't trust the Bible with its manuscript evidence, you know, the Old Testament in Hebrew, the New Testament in Greek, the thousands of manuscripts that we have, if you can't trust the Bible, then you can't trust any work of antiquity, because we have far more, thousands and thousands, for example, of the Greek manuscripts, you know, something like 25,000. And if you go back and you look at, like, some of these other, you know, ancient works that nobody questions, like Homer's Iliad, for example. I mean, they have a minuscule number of manuscripts, you know, copies that were made from the original. And when you look at the copies of the New Testament, for example, they are so close. You know, people talk about errors. Okay, when you go through thousands of copies, you might have something, for example, with a little preposition that gets maybe there's something that is left off of that preposition in one manuscript, and the other has that on it, and you know, but nothing even close to affecting any of the doctrines of Scripture. You know, so when we say all Scripture is God breathed, you know, we mean it. And in the original manuscript, that came directly from God. Now, the copies that were made, they were very meticulous in how they did that. And they were, you know, something like, you know, 95% of everything in there lines up in all of the copies, but you have a few of these little minor areas where there's some differences, but it's nothing that would need to in any way shake a person's faith, because we're not talking about anything significant there. Again, remember how God gave gave the message, you know, to the authors then of Scripture, who would then write that down in the form that they had available there in their day, and then it was passed on to others from there. But you can have great confidence. So yeah, there is so much out there now, son. You know, there are some people who just simply I think don't want to be convinced, and they are just opposed to the idea. For example, Bart Ehrman is very well known. He is a New Testament scholar who left the faith and became an atheist, and he seems to be spending his life trying to discredit the Bible. And it's very sad, you know, for him that he's doing this. And you know, unless he comes to his senses and comes back to the Lord, his soul will be lost forever. But he has, in his own mind, convinced himself that, you know, you can't trust the Bible. So I think you and I have even talked on the podcast about Billy Graham's partner, Chuck Templeton, you know, decades ago when they both were evangelists with Youth for Christ. You know, they both were preaching the gospel. But then Chuck Templeton started to, you know, in his own mind, flirt with the idea that, you know, maybe the Bible is not as reliable as he thought it was. And one thing led to another. And before you know it, he had left the faith. And it was very striking what he did. Now, Billy Graham, on the other hand, Billy Graham talked about a crisis of faith that he had early in his ministry where he asked himself, you know, is this truly God's word? And he said, you know, one day he went out like into the woods and he was praying about it. And it's like through Scripture, God showed him, yes, you can put full confidence in the Bible. It is from heaven. It is from God. And Billy Graham said, from that day forward, I said, I'm just going to preach it as the word of God because I know that it is. And he said, from that day forward, you know, he never looked back and God just, you know, moved powerfully then through his ministry. But just like Bart Ehrman today and others like him, you know, we live in a day where the word deconstruction is being used for people who profess faith in Christ and then have walked away from the faith. In some cases, because, you know, they don't want to accept what the Bible says about, you know, certain sins, whether it be LGBTQ issues or something else. And so they find it more convenient to deconstruct. That is, you know, come up with reasons why they're no longer going to believe what they say they had believed. And so it's very sad. Satan is working overtime to try to lead people away. But, you know, he was doing that in the Garden of Eden. You know, after he got kicked out of heaven for rebelling in heaven, Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And, of course, as we know, he tempted Adam and Eve. He came in the form of a serpent, and he suggested to Adam and Eve, well, did God really say? And so he got them to doubt God's word. He planted a seed of doubt, and then he put a lie in there in the way he tempted them. He twisted it, and of course, then they took the bait. But this is how Satan works. He'll put, you know, a little bit of truth, but just enough error that if you buy it, then you will turn away from God. And that's what Adam and Eve did, although, you know, they did, of course, we know, come back, you know, to the Lord once they understood and recognized what they had done. But while they were in the middle of it, in the middle of that temptation, they got caught up in it. And the fruit, the forbidden fruit there on the tree in the middle of the garden that looked appealing to them. And of course, you know, if sin didn't look appealing to a son, there'd be no temptation. You know, if sin didn't, you know, offer some great pleasure that if we just have that, you know, then we'll have, you know, true joy, true happiness. But that's the way Satan lies to people, that it's somehow you can be happy even outside of God's will, even when you're disobeying God, even when you're, you know, dismissing his word or what God says and coming up with your own plan. And the Bible talks about those who just, you know, do what's right in their own eyes. And that's been happening ever since the Garden of Eden. And all of us, to one extent or another, can look in our own life and see times when we've done what was right in our own eyes, and then we have come to realize, hey, that was wrong, that was a sin, I need to confess this to God because, you know, I'm not smarter than God. And even though I got caught up in that thing or that temptation or saying that thing or doing that thing or whatever it is, that's part of the human predicament. And this is why Christ came. This is why we need Easter. This is why we need Good Friday, because we are sinners. And thankfully, son, the Bible is trustworthy. We can rely upon Scripture. People are saved when they trust in the words of Scripture. And it's only the devil and those who listen to the devil who try to get people to doubt the Bible and to doubt that what we have in Scripture came from God rather than from men.
One of the dangers that is creeping into society in the church, amongst many, but is this acceptance of a sinful lifestyle. Now, first, people got to realize that anything that is done in opposition of the Scriptures is a sin. So if you let's just take the Ten Commandments as a baseline of right and wrong. Thou shalt not steal. If you steal, you're breaking the commandments. Okay. Obviously, the commandments are Old Testament, and Jesus forgives because he died on the cross to save us from our sins. But again, if we're doing things in violation of the Bible, it's a sin, and therefore we should be repent of that. We should be repentful. And it doesn't matter what it is. It could be anything. Now, there seems to be in the church, in the Christian circles, kind of like a priority or hierarchy of sin, like maybe a little white lie isn't as bad as maybe, living a lifestyle for the LGBTQ or something like that, but sin is sin in God's eyes. And so we need to repent from our sins. But what's happening is that there becomes an acceptance in the church of certain lifestyles that are politically correct or that are woke or that are whatever. And one of them is transgender ideology. Okay. You're gay and those lifestyles are being accepted. And the danger is that you've got these personalities, such as Amy Grant, for example, which we've talked about, and others that say it's okay to live your LGBT lifestyle. Or let's just take it out of that and say, couples living together, outside of marriage, and it's okay to be doing that. Or whatever lifestyle it is that is a lifestyle of sin that doesn't lead to repentance, people are accepting that and saying it's okay. But because of the political nature and the sensitivity of issues such as LGBT and others, people don't want to witness to them and say, what you are doing is wrong. And so these people then are thinking, okay, well, this person is an expert, a pastor or a Christian singer or somebody in the faith. And they're saying that God says it's okay to be me. So therefore, I'm going to continue with my lifestyle because this person says it's okay because they say God says it's okay. And therefore, then the person that's living this lifestyle is getting a false sense of security, a false sense of salvation, because they're listening to somebody that's giving them basically bad advice, anti-biblical advice. And so that's what really gets scary, is that you've got a lot of people that are starting to accept these lifestyles and aren't taking and having courage to demonstrate to them and show them and say, what you are doing isn't correct. God's not happy with the lifestyle you're living or with what you're doing. And again, you could take anything you want, but because of the political nature that we're in, it's these political hot button issues that Christians are just accepting because they don't want to be condemned as, homophobic or, whatever. And that's going to be a sad day if some of these people never repent of their lifestyle, never change their lifestyle because a certain person in the church told them it was okay to live that lifestyle because they wanted to be politically correct.
Yeah, and that's going on all the time, isn't it, Son? People who are giving out false hope, as you said, false security, false information. And when a person stands before God on Judgment Day, it's not going to get a person into heaven to simply say, well, but so-and-so told me that was okay, We are all accountable for our sins. We are all accountable for what we believe. And, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And with these other lifestyles, that you referenced there, son, it does obviously tie in a lot with what we talked about a few minutes ago regarding your understanding and your belief about Scripture. Because if you don't believe the Bible came from heaven, then what do you have to base your opinion about, for example, sexuality on? Well, just your own thinking. I mean, you know, if we had a dime every time we've heard maybe somebody say, well, but those two people love each other, you know, and maybe it's two men or two women. Maybe it's, you know, two people who are not married. Maybe it's somebody who is married, but it's another person that is being referenced. I mean, you know, so if we don't go with what Scripture says about fornication and adultery, for example, and there are far more examples of that than of homosexual behavior. If we don't go with what the Bible says on all of those things, then we are going to be susceptible to going with our own faulty opinions and feelings and how the world looks at it. And we know, Son, obviously, how the world looks at it. The world has been pushing the LGBTQ agenda now for decades. And we've seen how in our society, ever since the sexual revolution of the 60s, you know, the whole Hugh Hefner, Playboy, just everything in the culture. I mean, my goodness, look at, you know, the spring break party culture, you know, everything, the college, you know, party culture, you know, everything in Hollywood, you know, the world promotes sensuality. The world promotes, you know, sex in whatever relationship or non-relationship you feel like having it. But God's word comes along, and that is one of the areas where God has very clear boundaries. The Bible says, keep the marriage bed pure, and that God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. You know, a lot of people talk today about the homosexual issue because the LGBTQ, they are always pushing that. So, of course, Christians need to respond to that. But as I say, that is a very small percentage of the sexual sins that are being committed against God. And if you don't believe the Bible, then you can easily fall for that. And, you know, if we didn't have the Bible, none of us would know what is right and wrong. The only reason, Son, that any of us can point to, for example, marriage between a man and a woman as God's only standard, you know, and that out, you know, sex outside of that is a sin. The only reason we can say that is because the Bible defines it that way. The Bible defines what sin is. And when Jesus came into the world, you know, he even went to the heart of the issue even further than what the Old Testament had. You know, for example, the Old Testament commandment is thou shalt not commit adultery. But Jesus came along and said, if you look at a woman lustfully, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. The Old Testament commandment, thou shalt not murder, which, by the way, those commandments are still, you know, very important. Jesus didn't do away with them. God's law is very important. We're not saved by the law, but by the same token, once we are saved, we're going to want to obey the law. And God expects us to obey the law as his children. So the Old Testament says, thou shalt not murder. Jesus came along and said, if you say to a person, you fool, you're in danger of the fire of hell. So it's not just what we do with our body or what we do to somebody else's body, killing someone or committing, you know, fornication or adultery, but it goes to the heart of the matter and anger against someone, hating someone. You know, the Bible says if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. And so in essence, you're murdering your brother, not, you know, not physically, but in your mind and by hating him. And hate and love are not compatible in the Christian life. So again, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. We must resist hatred for anyone. We must confess that sin to the Lord, any animosity, so that it never gets even close to a hatred, because a heart that is filled with hate does not have room in it for Jesus to live there. So we have to confess our sins. We have to turn to the Lord. And God expects us then to live according to his word and his standards and his boundary lines and how he defines sin. Because at the end of the day, it's not going to matter how the late night comedians define sin or, you know, some Hollywood celebrity or some athlete or even some religious leader. It's not going to matter. It's only going to matter when you stand before God that you knew Christ as your Savior and that you repented of your sins. And rather than flaunting them, rather than celebrating them, that's the opposite of what we as Christians should be doing. I mean, you know, imagine, son, if like people had like a parade for adulterers, you know, or a parade for fornicators, you know. I mean, you could probably find some that are almost like that. But so to have a gay pride parade or an adultery pride parade or a fornication pride parade or how about a pornography pride parade? How about that? You know, imagine that. We're going to have a parade to celebrate pornography, even though it destroys so many lives, so many marriages, so many hearts and minds with its toxic images that are not only ungodly, but highly addictive, very dangerous to the soul. Because these are things then that begin to grip the soul. And you know, we see this, son, for example, I mean, some people become addicted to gambling, or some people become, addicted to materialism. Some people become addicted to sexual sin or pornography. You know, there are various things that people can become addicted to and give their life to. But when our life is being dominated by sin, then we're not living under the control of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not talking about being perfect. None of us are. I'm not talking about never making mistakes, never sinning. I mean, then none of us would be saved. But what I'm saying is that in Scripture, it's very clear that the sinful mind is hostile to God, and it cannot please God. But the new mind that God has given us as believers in Jesus is a heart that wants to live for the Lord. We desire to live for Him. And if we start to go astray, God's going to convict us by the Holy Spirit. We're going to lose a good measure of our peace until we confess that sin to God and get back into that place where we're not going against our conscience. We're not willfully going against God's word. We're not willfully doing things that are grieving the Holy Spirit, as the Bible says happens when we sin against God. So, the Christian life is not easy. It's easy to get saved, to be redeemed, born again, justified, and forgiven. The thief on the cross, my goodness. You know, coming up on Good Friday now, a week from today, son, and that thief on the cross reached out to Jesus in faith. He said, you know, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. So anybody who's still breathing, you know, can be saved, even if they've lived a completely wicked life. I mean, we've all committed, you know, wicked acts in the eyes of heaven. You know, your neighbor may not think that you're wicked. Your family may not think that you're wicked. But if all of your deeds were played on a screen in heaven, let's say, all of your thoughts, all of your words, I just think how many sins would be identified there. And the Bible says God has a record of these things. Now, as Christians, God's not going to throw that in our face on Judgment Day, because our sin has been covered by the blood of the Lamb. But that forgiveness does motivate us to want to live for Christ, never to see this as some license to sin, some excuse to go out and, well, hey, I'm forgiven. I can live like hell on my way to heaven. No, it doesn't work that way. It absolutely does not work that way. You know, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. The Bible says a man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. So as born again children of God, we are trying to please the Lord. That is our goal. The Holy Spirit's living within us. Our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Do we still mess up? Yes. Do we still have thoughts, words, and deeds that are not perfect? Yes. And so it's not about our perfection. Christ is the perfect one. It's about what He did. And the more we can keep our eyes on Him, I really believe, son, the more then that our life reflects Christ, and it's not because of some self-righteousness on our part. You know, that's what you have in the other religions. You have self-righteousness. You have to make yourself righteous enough in your eyes, and you figure, well, hey, you know, when I stand before God, there'll be this list of things. Sure, there'll be some bad things, but hopefully my good things will outnumber those, and I'll get in. No. It doesn't work that way. Do you really think Christ would have suffered and died on the cross and gone through that agony if all we had to do was do our best? I mean, we already had the Ten Commandments. We had Moses, but that wasn't enough. We needed a completely clean slate. And that's what the blood of Jesus does. It washes away all of our sin. And only His blood can do that. And it only gets applied to your sin, my friend, when you receive Christ, when you trust Christ, when you rely upon the cross rather than your religious deeds, your noble works, you know, your whatever, you know, fill in the blank. So the Bible says we as Christians have been saved by grace through faith in Christ, and it's not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Does God want us to do good works? Absolutely. Are they important? Definitely. And Christians do tons of good work. You know, where do you think we have all these Christian, you know, hospitals and orphanages and mission agencies and relief organizations? And I mean, who's rushing to the scene around the world when there's a natural disaster? By and large, it's Christians. You know, Christians are motivated. Who's running the soup kitchens and the homeless shelters? By and large, it's Christians. You know, I mean, look at what Franklin Graham, Billy Graham's son, is doing there with Samaritan's Purse. You know, of course, I referenced Billy Graham and Chuck Templeton. Well, his son Franklin, who preaches the gospel, of course, at Crusades as well, but he heads up this organization that has helped so many people around the world, and they go to the places where there, you know, have been just these terrible events that have occurred, whether it be a typhoon, whether it be an earthquake, you know, and many others as well. So son, we are very blessed, you know, to have been given what we've been given by the Lord, and we are, you know, we are saved, but we are saved to live for Christ rather than to live for ourselves, and certainly not, you know, to live intentionally for sin.
Yeah, and the thing to remember too also is that, you know, Satan is going to be lying to us. He's going to try to tear us down. His future is already determined. He's going to be spending eternity in hell. And he's going to try to take as many people as he wants with him. And so it comes down to, if you realize that, okay, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And all we have to do is open up, and he will be with us. And so it's not like he's rejecting us. It's not like he's forgetting us. It's not like anything. It's kind of like the Garden of Eden, you know, when Adam and Eve used to walk with God, and then after their sin, they hid from God. And yep. And it's not like God was condemning them from the standpoint of, like, he's always been there. You know, God's there, Jesus there, always with open arms waiting for us to arrive. We're the ones that, when things are going wrong and we're living a sinful lifestyle, we're sinning, we're the ones that hide from God like Adam and Eve did. And
that's right.
Jesus is like, "I'm here for you, you know. Come to me, you know, just repent, because he'll wash us white as snow." And so, again, we're the ones that kind of, I think, are the multiplier in the things that go wrong, because we're afraid to, you know, get back to Jesus, get back to God, because maybe we're embarrassed by the sin, the guilt that we have, whatever. And so we just got to realize that, you know, God's there, Jesus is there waiting with open arms. And all we have to do is just run into those arms, and he will protect us. And now that we're in the holy season of Lent, moving into, you know, Good Friday, and Easter, now's the time to kind of reflect upon what our life is like, what our lifestyle is like, and is it something that is glorifying God, or is it something that might need some change, you know? And that's a perfect opportunity for all of us to have some self-reflection and then kind of come up with an idea of where we're at, and then kind of go from there. But Jesus is there waiting for us. All we have to do is go to him, and he'll be there for us with those open arms.
Boy, that is so true, Son. And, you know, I'm really glad you mentioned that about the guilt with Adam and Eve that they felt, because it reminded me of something I've shared over the years. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned, and as you said, Son, they felt guilty, what did they do? They tried to cover their bodies with fig leaves because, you know, they, of course, did not have any clothes when God created them, and they were naked. But prior to their sin, they didn't feel any shame, any guilt about it. But then after they sinned, they tried to cover themselves, and really, son, it was covering not just their physical nudity, but it was trying to cover their inner shame, you know, their inner guilt. I mean, like today, for example, you know, most people with any conscience, you know, are going to feel shame if they were just walk out in public, you know, without clothes on, or like we see sometimes in some of these sporting events, you have like streakers, you know, and they don't feel any shame, you know, in that. Well, when Adam and Eve sinned, against God. They felt guilt. They felt shame. And those fig leaves that they used to try to cover their private areas with, really, those fig leaves represent man's religion, because this is still happening today, son. People do feel guilt for their sin many times, whether they're Christians or not. I mean, guilt is a universal thing. Now, there are people who sear their conscience. There are people who maybe from a young age just start doing wicked things. And, you know, they talk about, for example, you know, sociopaths. But there are people who are not that far along in their in their hardness of heart, but they're on that trajectory where they've seared their conscience and they don't feel guilt or shame. But a lot of people do, and so religion is often man's attempt to try to, it's like man's fig leaves, to try to cover himself. You know, if I jump through these religious hoops, it's going to make up for my sin somehow. And that's exactly what goes on all around the world. And the Bible comes along and says, hey, time out. You could have a million fig leaves, okay? You could do a million good works. But you know how many of your sins get washed away by, let's just say, 1,000 good works? You know how many sins get washed away? Not one. Not one. What about 10,000 good works? Not one sin. It's only the blood of Jesus that washes away sin. And this is so critical for a person to understand and to believe that they've been saved by what Jesus did on the cross, by his death. His blood was shed for our sin because we could not save ourselves. And the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And of course, as we've said already in the podcast today, a perfect sacrifice was necessary for us. So, Adam and Eve are a good example of how, you know, we often respond today when we feel guilty. We try to hide from God. But the good news, son, and you know, Easter is a great reminder of that. And anyone listening today, you might feel shame toward, in God's presence. You might feel guilt, like, oh, God could never forgive me, or you know, I've gone to Him too many times, or I haven't gone to Him. I've never gone to Him. Why would He listen to me now? But this is what the cross gives us. It gives us a road to get to God. If you picture, like, for example, the Grand Canyon. Now, I've never been there, but if you were to picture the Grand Canyon, son, and then you picture a bridge across that canyon, in the form of a cross. So you've got both the parallel as well as the horizontal, but the parallel bridge there that you can walk across, and then the horizontal beam as the cross. That would be a picture of what Jesus did 2,000 years ago when at 33 years of age, he allowed himself to be arrested. He allowed himself to be flogged brutally, just, you know, these metal spikes just tearing into his skin, ripping his skin open. This is all before he was even put under the cross to suffer hour after hour of agonizing torture. They're just the worst form of punishment. The Romans knew what they were doing in terms of inflicting pain upon people. And sometimes, you know, Sean, I've even reflected on, you know, it's kind of interesting that, you know, that God chose that time period and that setting for his only son. You know, take John the Baptist, for example, the forerunner of Christ. He was beheaded, for example, you know, and certainly the father could have chosen that form of death for Jesus, a beheading, you know. Certainly the father could have had Jesus come back like in our day and then had him arrested and let's say executed, in the electric chair, let's say. Okay. But no, what did God do? He arranged things so that his only son would suffer this brutal form of execution. And that in doing so, our sins would for, and the punishment, as Isaiah the prophet wrote, the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. So Jesus was punished on the cross far beyond anything we can even fathom. He was taking the punishment that we deserve. And it doesn't matter, son, whether somebody feels like they deserve it. The Bible says we deserve that. And the wages of sin is death. We all deserve hell, according to Scripture. I didn't come up with that. You didn't come up with that. And no, we would not come up with that if we didn't have the Bible. You know, I'm not going to sit here and say, that, oh, yeah, if we didn't have the Bible, you know, I'd be talking about heaven and hell. The only reason we know that is because it's in God's word. The only reason we know what is true and what is false and what did Christ do for us, it's because it's in God's word. And so as clear as God's word is on things like sin, sexuality, judging others, gossip, lying, stealing, as clear as God's word is on those sins, it is every bit as clear on the punishment that Jesus endured for us on the cross. So I'm just saying, my friend, if you're listening to today and you're wondering, about Good Friday and Easter, the encouragement that Son and I would want you to have is that you can come to the cross today. You can, in fact, run to the cross. You can be, even if you're like that prodigal son in the story of the prodigal son who went out, he lived a wild life, but then he came home and he came to his senses, and his father, when he saw him, he ran to him and he threw his arms around him and he welcomed him home. That's what God will do for you today. The Bible says, come near to God and he will come near to you. Right now in this holy moment, it will be important for you in just a step of faith, just to come to Christ. Here's a simple prayer you could pray. Wash me, Jesus, with your precious blood. As you turn to God today in repentance and just say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm a sinner. Wash me, Jesus, with your precious blood, and then believe it. And if you've never, come to Christ in any way, and today can be your day to be saved, redeemed, forgiven, justified, and born again. You may not necessarily feel a lot, but God's word will assure you that you are saved. Some people have, rather dramatic conversion experiences, but you will definitely sense the changes very, very early on. But what I'm saying is it doesn't have to be necessarily some super emotional thing. I mean, some people, they have tears when they come to the Lord, but other people are just more, almost stoic about it, but it's not your emotions that matter the most. Emotion is not devotion, although emotions can often come into play. What it's about is faith, receiving God's free gift by faith. And one of the last verses of the Bible says, whoever is thirsty, let him come, and whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. And so I hope you'll do that today, my friend. I hope you'll just receive that free gift, just like I'm sure you've received over the years many, Christmas presents and birthday gifts and other gifts that people have given to you. All you needed to do was receive it, and then you started to enjoy it. And the same is true with the greatest gift of all, everlasting life that Jesus won for us on the cross, and he rose on the third day so that we too one day will rise with him and live forever in heaven, a place beyond anything we can even begin to imagine, but it's going to be so spectacular, so majestic, and you're going to want to be there. But today is the day to make your reservation and then to start living for Christ. Because if you don't have a reservation, when you get to, in essence, the hotel lobby and you stand before the Lord, your name's not going to be in the reservation book. Your name's not going to be in what the Bible calls the Lamb's Book of Life. And if your name is not in the Book of Life, the horrible alternative then to heaven is what the Bible says will happen to those whose names are not in the Lamb's Book of Life. They're thrown into the lake of fire. And I wish I didn't have to say that, but I tell you what, I'm sure thankful that God revealed it to us and didn't keep it hidden from us, because with that being the truth about the future, two extreme eternal destinations, heaven and hell, I'm sure thankful that God loved us enough to tell us that. Jesus talked a lot about heaven and hell, and if you haven't thought about that much lately, then I'm so glad you're hearing this podcast today, and let this Easter be your time of either coming to Christ for the first time, or maybe if you've gotten away from the Lord, coming back to Christ and really solidifying that relationship, and then walking closely with Christ every day, because you will not regret it. I'm not saying it's going to be easy, but you will be forgiven. God will love you unconditionally, and he'll help you, even as you, you know, at times do better than other times. But where is your heart? You know, that's what God's looking at today. He's looking at our heart, and that's what he wants from each one of us.
Dan Delzell with us as we talk about the issues that come our way here at the intersection of faith and pop culture. And Dan, we appreciate your time and your insights, and we look forward to many more conversations, God willing.
I sure do too, Son. And thank you for all of your insights. It's so great just to be able to kind of go back and forth the way that you and I do. And I know we just kind of feed on one another. And, you know, just like today, I mean, you said things and then sparked ideas in my mind. We were talking about Adam and Eve, for example, and their guilt and other things. So, yeah, it's just such a wonderful partnership, you know, in these discussions that we have. So it'll be great to continue this as we do. And we'll have many more wonderful visits, I know.
And you can check out our website, RadioWarp.com. That's Radio W-A-R-P, RadioWarp.com. You can click the Sanctified Reason podcast logo, and all of our past shows pop up. You can also just do an internet search and Sanctified Reason podcast, and we come up also on Instagram. So we're pretty easy to find. And so for those of you listening, hey, thanks for listening. Do tell a friend. And until next time, God bless.